Good morning. I'm going to stall a little bit, as well as I can stall. Where's Lisa when I need her? Good. Well, maybe I'll just start by saying that there is an outline for what I'm going to say in your little booklets, those nice little booklets that you were given on living well and seeking wisdom. So I invite you, if it's easy for you to look at that, to notice that there's an outline. If you don't want to follow an outline, that's fine, but sometimes people like to know where we're headed. So it's really up to you what would be the best for you there. So I'll continue stalling for just a few more minutes. Let's see, I talked about the outline. Oh, yeah, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs 1. Would be a good place to start. Here we go. We get some more people coming in. So I don't blame them. It's so beautiful out there. It's the coffee line. Got it. It was long. Okay, great. Okay, here they come with coffee. Woohoo! They're ready to go. I'm going to wait just a second for Lisa to come in, because she's out there engaged in the conversation. I can see from here that it's the slippers, you know. I can spot those slippers anywhere. So, well, I'll allow everybody a few minutes to come in. Well, I'd like to just start out by thanking the music team. This has just been fantastic worship, and I know that there's been a lot of hours put into practice and to just preparing, but I just want to thank you all so much for your wonderful, wonderful investment. It's been a blessing. So, and I want to thank Lisa for all of her creativity and spontaneity. It's very, very fun. And I also want to thank the people who put together the program, people who worked on hospitality. It takes an entire team to put together a retreat. So I do want to really express my appreciation. Many of you have been praying or in parts involved in many different ways. So I just personally want to express my appreciation to all of you for that. I also want to say that I do a lot of teaching in a beautiful location. It's called Lake Lundgren Bible Camp, and it's way up in northern Wisconsin. It's right next to the edge of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, so if you know that area, it's just a stunningly beautiful area. I have taught the women's retreat up there, and the real key to what I would like to say has to do with the fact that I've taught the women's winter escape retreat. And I would just like to personally express my gratitude for this small observation, but when a person has to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, it is a far more pleasant experience to do that in the Lakeview facilities than it is to do it in Lake Lundgren Bible Camp in a cottage that does not have a bathroom, and you have to go to another building when it's 8 degrees outside. I usually come back from my experience teaching up there completely dehydrated, because I will do just about anything it takes not to have to get up in the middle of the night. So I am very thankful that I can be fully hydrated here, that I can have a lot of water before I go to sleep without fearing. So thanks to everyone just for the lovely accommodations and everything. Well, thanks to Lisa. You know that I was involved in junior high ministry when I was at PBC. And I'd like to start us off with an adventure that I had. I had a lot of adventures, but one time when I was working with junior high kids, I was asked to go up to Stockton to be a speaker for a college group. It was an evening event, kind of an outreach event. And I thought it'd be a good idea to take one of the junior high girls with me. So I grabbed Kathy, And fortunately, we had set off early because I thought, oh, wouldn't this be great? We could walk around the college campus and she could see these things and stuff like that. Okay. Brave Kathy did not know what she was getting into. We head off and we cross the San Mateo Bridge. And ideally, we would have gotten on 580 in the direction that would have taken us over to 5, at which point we could have gone up north to Stockton. That would have been the plan. However, I ended up getting on 580 going towards Oakland and kept going because we were talking and having this great time and life was wonderful. And all of a sudden, I started getting really suspicious when I saw the signs to Vacaville. And I'm thinking to myself, now Vacaville is on the way to Sacramento, and Sacramento's north of Stockton. So I decided Vacaville was a great place to pull over and look at a map, at which point I realized what I was doing, the direction I was going. Now, the observation I would like to make from this is that the road that we take determines where we end up. So we might think about Proverbs as in this regard. Life is a journey, and the path that we take determines the direction that we travel. Now, I know that sometimes Proverbs is a hard book to understand. We talked about this last night, and we talked about it a couple times with a few of you individually, because it can seem like a lot of disconnected sayings. In Proverbs 10:26, we get something like this. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Or in Proverbs 16:18, we read, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, for a season, that was my favorite skiing verse, because every time I thought I was doing really, really well, I would, like, slam into something. But we can immediately recognize there's truth in both of those sayings, but they don't always feel that spiritual, and we're not always sure what to do with them. And that's partly true, because Proverbs tends to look at things from a down-to-earth perspective, and it doesn't immediately seem to have a lot to do with eternal life or heaven. But I would like to help us to see that Proverbs is ultimately about wisdom, and wisdom points to Christ. In Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'd like you to consider for a second in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is a beautiful poem where wisdom is pictured as a person. And in Proverbs 8, verse 35, it says, for he who finds me finds wisdom, finds life. Now think about John 10:10, where Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So clearly, Proverbs 8 is pointing to Jesus. And Proverbs actually has a lot to teach us about spiritual things, because it ultimately points to a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, when we talk about wisdom or talk about Christ, it's often direct. We're in the Gospels, we're in the Epistles, we see Jesus directly. But in the Old Testament, when we're looking at wisdom, it's indirect. The Old Testament tends to use pictures and generalizations. The New Testament tends to give us principles or specifics. The Old Testament tends to present things in earthly pictures, down to earth, very tangible pictures. Whereas the New Testament can be more spiritual, talk about heaven. So when we see these differences, we're ready to look inside Proverbs and realize that we're often going to get pictures where sometimes the Lord is a little bit more concealed, but ultimately we're being pointed to the fullness of life. Whereas in the New Testament, the Lord is revealed. So when we're going through Proverbs, we can think about it this way, that the Old Testament is pointing us forward to the New Testament. And then when we look at the New Testament, we can see more clearly what was told to us in the Old Testament. And I love Proverbs for this reason, because it gives wonderful, wonderful pictures of what it looks like to live life and to live life well. These pictures show us what it looks like to have a life that's flourishing in Jesus. We have had a fantastic illustration of that this morning with Bev. I was so touched by her testimony, and just, she's a living illustration of of what it means to live life well in Jesus. I was blessed by what Erica said, by June McHouston, and just we're filled with treasures, and we'll talk about that this evening a little bit more, but just pictures of what it looks like to live life well in Jesus. Now, Proverbs also gives us some pretty powerful pictures of what foolish destruction looks like, what it looks like to live life that's a train wreck, a life that has not followed the Lord, that has refused to grow and to receive wisdom. Probably the most powerful picture that's presented in Proverbs is the idea of life being like a path. So that's why I introduced Proverbs by saying that life is like a journey, and the path that we take determines the direction in which we'll go. Now, in Proverbs, there are really only two paths. There's the path to life, and there's the path to death. So we can think of Proverbs as really being like a roadmap. And it shows us how to find the path to life and how to avoid the path to death. So for those of you who like computers and the internet, Proverbs is kind of like the map quest of the Bible. It gives us direction and it shows us. Now, I've had personally some times where MapQuest has misled me, so I do want to encourage you that we don't want to take that analogy too far, because Proverbs is the guide that will never, ever, ever mislead us and never point us in the wrong direction. And unlike MapQuest, Proverbs also does a lot because it's like a travel guide. It's going to give us really wonderful descriptions of what each one of those paths look like. And it's going to give very, very graphic, vivid images of the people who are going along those paths. This evening, we're going to look at two people who travel along this path. We're going to look at the con artist and the seductress. And we're going to see what they're really like. And we're going to see where they're really headed. And we're probably going to have a desire to turn the car around and get off of that path. So it's a travel guide that really helps us to see things very clearly. Tomorrow, our very reliable travel guide is going to show us some of the restaurants that are found along the road. And we're going to find that on the path of life, we can dine at the Ritz, or on the path to death, we can grab a bite at the city dump. And we're going to, again, be given such vivid pictures that we'll see exactly what this is going to look like. Now, before I go on, I want to make one thing very, very clear, and that is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are heading for eternity with Him. The minute we put our faith in Him is the minute we began our eternal life with Him. So that needs to be very, very clear. But there's a journey between now and then. And there's a journey that concerns how we're going to live today and how we're going to live tomorrow and how we're going to live the next day. And this can either be a glorious waltz or it can be a very, very painful crawl. So Proverbs is really going to help us to see what it looks like to take the path of life or the path of death. Now, some of you who are with us this morning may not yet be believers in Jesus Christ, and you're at a fork in the road. You also are headed either on the path of life or the path of death. You're going to be asked this weekend to decide which path you want to take and where you want to dine. My prayer for you this weekend is that you will discover that abundant life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Without Him, it is not possible for you to find your own path to life. So my prayer for you this weekend is that you will receive this weekend as an invitation to abundant life, and that you will have the chance to start this journey right now and accept this offer of abundant life. Now, I'd like to go back a little bit to John 10:10, where it says again, Jesus is speaking and He says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And I want us to stop for a second and to ask ourselves, do I really have this kind of life? A life that is at peace, that is meaningful, that is joyful. If we're struggling right now to find that path to life, it's easy to play the if-onlys. If only I had gone to school there instead of here. If only I had married so-and-so. If only I hadn't married so-and-so. If only I had kids. If only I had an opportunity or taken that opportunity to move someplace else. It's never about the if-onlys. It's never about marital status. It's never about geography. It's never about education. This weekend, we're going to see that there are no obstacles to choosing to walk down the path of life. There is no if-only that can keep us from the path to life, except our own receptive heart. Now, maybe, on the other hand, your life is more of a case of just going through the motions. You're up at 6, you're making breakfast, you're packing lunches, you're getting the kids ready for school, you're trying to keep the house from being condemned by the public health department, you're going to work, you've got other activities you're involved in, you're trying to make time for your husband. You know there's some things you need to deal with in your life. You know you're not as patient as you'd like to be. You know you get upset about things. You know you're anxious. But you're just so busy. You're just so busy. You're just going through the motions. Maybe you're single. You're busy working long hours. You're involved in ministry and lots of other activities. You're the one who's taking care of the house. You're the one who's taking out the trash. You're the one who's taking care of the car. There's just so many things that keep you busy that a lot of times you feel like you're just going through the motions. In both of those situations, it's easy to wonder, isn't there supposed to be more to life than this? And to really hunger for something more. We're here in life, but sort of a lot of times. We're often very, very distracted. Sometimes it's easy to go through life almost unconscious of really where we are. So this is why I love Proverbs so much. It's such a wonderful book because it asks us to stop and to pay attention. It invites us to look inside and to ask, what's going on? Really, what's going on inside? It asks us to be intentional, to think about our choices, to think about where they're leading. And then, beautifully and wonderfully, it opens before us the path to life. This leads me to my next point. Wisdom is a worldview. And I'd like to make two points here. Wisdom is really a way of thinking about life. I know it's really common to hear people say that wisdom gives us skills for living. And that's true as far as it goes. But it can also be a little bit misleading because skills are a technique. Skills can often be something to be mastered. A lot of times, skills can be completely external to our life. So, for example, I can work really, really hard to become a good cook and to develop that skill. And it's an important skill. But I can be a really, really good cook and be a really rotten person. So the problem with skills is they're externalized. They don't come inside, and they don't change. And so what I want us to realize is that Proverbs offers us so much more than a set of skills for living. It offers us a way to think about life that integrates, that pulls together, that takes our work and our family and our church, it takes our dreams and our emotions and our regrets and our hopes and our fears. And yes, even doing things like the dishes or the laundry or all the mundane stuff. And it pulls it all together in a way that is meaningful, that is rich, that is significant, that is life-giving for ourselves and for others. One of the ways that I think about wisdom is that wisdom takes all the little boxes in our life, our home box, our work box, our school box, our wife box, our mom box, our friend box, our take out the dog and cats and goldfish box, all of the boxes where we feel our life is so scattered and we're doing this here and this here and this here. Wisdom is a way of taking all of those and integrating them, taking the fragmentation and bringing it back into integration, into wholeness. Who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't want this way of understanding and looking at life that pulls together all of the seemingly disconnected things into a unified whole? The second point I'd like to make that kind of follows after of wisdom is a way of thinking about life. And I'd like to say that wisdom is less about what we do than who we are. Now, again, many times people think that wisdom is about knowing the right thing to do in a particular circumstance. It's easy to want wisdom when we're staring the big decisions in the face and trying to figure out where should we move, who should we marry, what school should we go to, what school should our kids go to, all of those big decisions. But I would like to suggest to us that wisdom is not ultimately about the big decisions. For sure, God is gracious and he will lead us. And we have testimony to that very powerfully from Bev's life. Absolutely. But a lot of times, wisdom is much, much more concerned with all the little choices that we make in life. The little choices every single day, every single minute of our lives that can seem very, very insignificant. I want us to think for just a minute about the millions of little choices we make every day. And I'm going to just give us a scenario that we might be able to appreciate, but let's think about trying to get ready for church on Sunday morning. What choices are we faced with when our spouse or our kids or our roommate or our friend take much longer to get ready than we would have hoped? What choices are they faced with when we take much longer to get ready than they had hoped? Now, I'd like to suggest that there are opportunities for frustration, or opportunities for patience and forgiveness. What choices are we facing when every single light on the way to church is red? We have an opportunity to be angry or to trust the Lord. What choices are we faced with when we're stressed out and busy and we walk outside and we hear a bird singing? We have an opportunity to ignore it and go on. We have an opportunity to stop and hear our Lord singing to us, inviting us to just reflect on who he is. Every single day, we are confronted with millions of seemingly insignificant choices. They are very significant because it's in those little choices that who we are is shaped. It's how we respond to all those little things that actually form our character. Now, I often think about this a lot with my students. I laugh that in my office hours, it's usually about 10% concerning Greek or theology or something like that, and it's about 90% concerning life, which I love. I absolutely love. And it gets more and more like that the closer my students get to graduation. And they often come in very highly motivated to meet with someone and very, very stressed about what they're going to do. So they sign up for office hours and they come in and they ask me, what should I do with my degree? Where should I go? How do I find the right ministry fit? One of the things that I really spend a lot of time with them is helping them to see that what should I do is not really the first question they should be asking. The what should I do question changes a lot over the course of a lifetime. They could be in many, many different ministries throughout the course of their life. They may get out of ministry. They may do something completely different. The what should I do question is really a moving target in many respects. I ask them to really think about the who, what kind of a person do I want to be question. What kind of a person do I want to be in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years? At the end of the road, what kind of a person do I want to be? Now, that's a question for a lifetime. That's a question that doesn't change. That's a question that really deserves to be intentionally considered. So this weekend, we're going to find that wisdom is the path that leads to the fullness of life because it helps us consider how to face these little choices and the big ones. And wisdom shows us the end of the road where we can see the implications to our responses and our choices. Now, I actually think this is very helpful and particularly true to us when we're facing choices that aren't necessarily right or wrong. A lot of times we're confronted with decisions that don't have a clear choice or clear answer either way. We may be asked to take on a new ministry at church. We may be asked to take on another responsibility at work. We may be presented an opportunity that would be great for our kids in some kind of extracurricular activity. These aren't right or wrong choices. But there also, again, wisdom is going to really help us, because there is really going to be a path of life where the choices we make, even in those situations, will either keep us open and not so stressed out that we can't respond to other things, or they could potentially close down. So again, here's where wisdom opens up the path of life, that maybe they're right choices and there will be fruitfulness. Maybe we need to say no to some of those opportunities so that we leave some open space to be with the Lord, open space to be with our families, open space to just hear how he might lead us in another direction. And there, here again, is a way that I think Proverbs is very, very helpful. So that's why, as I started out by saying, wisdom is a worldview. And what I mean by that is it's a way of thinking about life. And it's a way of being intentionally thinking about who we are and looking inside in that regard. Now, I want to make a few quick comments about the book of Proverbs, just so we know what we're studying. First thing I'd like to say is a little bit about the author. Soon after Solomon came to the throne, this is after, of course, King David, and was really at about the high point of Israel's career, Israel's history. David, as you know, had wanted to build the temple, but for a lot of very good reasons, the Lord said, you're not able to do that, but your son Solomon will do that. And when Solomon ascended to the throne, he realized the daunting task that was before him. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. That's from 1 Kings 3. And Solomon said, boy, this is a really big responsibility you've given to me. What I'd really like is wisdom. I'd like the ability to know how to discern between right and wrong. And the Lord was pleased with that and granted him that request. And then in Proverbs 4, and these references are on your handout. In Proverbs 4, it says that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Now, clearly God granted to him that. I want to make this little side note about Solomon, though. This is a point that many of you made very, very well in different kinds of ways. But I'm thinking about perhaps Erica and what she said about when there's a moment and the Lord is tugging at your heart to stop and to pay attention. Because Solomon was clearly given a lot of wisdom, right? Wrote down Proverbs. But there must have been a lot of points in Solomon's life when the Lord was tugging at his heart and he didn't listen. We get a hint of this when 1 Kings tells us that Solomon spent 7 years constructing the Lord's house and 13 years constructing his own house. The dimensions for the temple were exactly half the size of the dimensions for Solomon's house. At the end of Solomon's life, it's a pretty well-documented train wreck. So what I want us to see is that though Solomon's the author of what we're going to be looking at, ultimately he himself is the best illustration that it's not about having the knowledge. It's not about having 3,000 Proverbs. It's about living it out. It's about receiving it, taking it in. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Now, it's likely that Solomon wrote these as a way of instructing his kids. And I love when I hear stories about this. This is not all uncommon, where parents will write letters to their children when they're born or small, or grandparents will do that when they have a sense that they might not live when they're be alive when their children get older, their grandchildren get older, and write out some of these life lessons. So to a certain extent, that's what Solomon is trying to do in Proverbs. He's writing out these life lessons. He's teaching his kids. Now, we're going to focus really on Proverbs 1 through 9. And Proverbs 1 through 9 is an introduction for all of the book of Proverbs. The short little sayings that we're a little bit used to are in Proverbs 10 through 31. Proverbs 1 through 9 are very graphic, vivid pictures that really show us. They're good teaching tools. If many of you are teachers, and you're particularly teachers of younger kids, but I think actually stories are relevant for all ages. But you know how engaging it is when you give a good story. So that's basically what Solomon's wanting to do. He's going to teach